In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Lord tells us that there are two great commandments. And really, this summarizes what it means to be a Christian, to obey these two commandments. The first, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And then the second, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Scripture and tradition tells us what this means, and it tells us how we have to work this out in our life. We don't just get to decide what that means. The Scriptures and tradition tell us very clearly what it means. The most extreme test of one's obedience to these commandments occurs during times of martyrdom. Normally, we seek to live out our lives in peace. We try to live a life of piety according to God's commandments, and we bear witness to the truth of the Christian faith, hopefully through our lives and through our love for our neighbor. But when our unbelieving neighbors demand that we renounce Christ, either in the most explicit form and some more subtle form, and that we be like them, the only way we can fulfill both of these commandments is to stand firm in our love for God and to suffer the consequences, which on the one hand helps to strengthen our neighbors who are our fellow believers to stand firm in the faith, and it also bears witness to the truth in a very clear way to our neighbors who are unbelievers. This year, we have been marking the 100th anniversary of various events after the seizure of the Russian government by the Bolsheviks, and we have many more to come. But the 20th century, which was a century of martyrdom, which really has continued on into this century, although just in different places, but the 20th century began with a persecution in the land of China, and with the martyrdom of 222 Orthodox Christians there. Orthodox Christianity first came to China in 1685, so by that time it had been there 215 years roughly. There was a Cossack fort that was along the border with China, and there was a border dispute, and the Chinese army captured the fort. Many of the soldiers were allowed to leave, but there were soldiers who were married to local women, and the Chinese government would not allow them to leave with their wives, so they agreed to go back with the Chinese army, and they actually became a part of the Chinese army, and their descendants remained part of the Chinese army up until the end of the Chinese imperial period. This group of Cossacks, of course, were already married into the local population. They became, as far as anyone could tell, at least as far as we could tell, indistinguishable from the local population. They spoke also Chinese, but they were known as Albazinsi, named after the fort from which they were taken. But they were allowed to keep their faith, and the Russian government, the Tsar, sent priests there and established an ecclesiastical mission in Beijing, which continued all the way up until the time of the communist takeover in 1949. By the time of the Boxer Rebellion, you have to understand a few things that were going on in China. China is one of the most ancient civilizations in the world, and for most of its history, it actually was the most advanced civilization in the world. It was the envy of the rest of the world, and it really didn't feel like it needed to go seek out other places because they pretty much had everything that they needed. And so other countries would do trade with them. That was a big part of what ran the economy of the ancient world, was trade with China to get certain kinds of spices and to get silk. Even during Roman times, you had Chinese silk that was going to Rome, and these things were very highly prized. But by the 19th century, the fact that China had isolated itself to a large extent, didn't advance in its technology while Europe had, it became weak enough for European powers to take advantage. And there were a series of what were known as unequal treaties that started first with the Opium War, because there was a trade imbalance between Great Britain and China, and the way they thought to remedy that was to start selling opium in China and getting lots of Chinese people addicted to opium. And then the Chinese government decided, well, you know what? We don't want opium being sold to our people, understandably. So they destroyed all that opium. And then the British government launched a war where they eventually forced the Chinese to allow the opium trade, to reimburse them for the loss of the opium that was destroyed. And that was just the beginning of a series of encroachments on Chinese sovereignty that naturally incensed the Chinese people, because they were a proud people with a proud history. And so there was a secret society that was known as the Fist of Harmony and Justice in Chinese, to translate that into English. And the way that Europeans referred to them was simply as boxers. And that was because these people, they didn't have guns. They just used traditional Chinese weapons, studied martial arts. And in some ways, kind of like the Indians at the very end of the American and wars with the native peoples of our country, where they had the ghost dance religion, and they believed that by mystical powers they would become invincible to bullets. These people believed that their mystical powers would also render them invincible to bullets. Of course, they found out differently. But this society spread, and they went about destroying anything that smacked of anything Western, and particularly they targeted any Christian missionaries or any converts to Christianity. And they began to do this in the capital city of Beijing. The Western powers had embassies in Beijing, and they at first had some soldiers that were, or sailors actually, and Marines that were able to go to the embassies to protect them from what they feared would be a possible attack by the boxers of the very embassies themselves. But then they also called for more troops, and these troops landed on China's shore without bothering to ask for permission from the imperial government. And so the Qing government decided to take its side with the boxers and to fight these people as invaders. Of course, all of this up to a certain point is understandable, that a country would want to protect its sovereignty. But the fact that they targeted Christians, and especially Christians like the Orthodox, who really were indigenous people who had been there for two centuries at the invitation, really, of the Chinese government, was a very sad and unfortunate part of this whole thing. On June the 21st, New Style, and I'll just give New Style dates because otherwise it gets confusing, but on June the 21st, this was when the Qing government openly began to side with the boxers, but already by this time the Orthodox Church had been burned to the ground along with all the buildings associated with the mission. But when the Qing government cast their lots with them, things really began to heat up even more so. Prominent among the Chinese martyrs were the family of a retired priest, Priest Mitrofan. He had been ordained by St. Nicholas of Japan, and he served, he helped with translations into Chinese, and it should be noted that the Russian Church around this time had already translated most of the services into Chinese and published them as texts, but there were still more yet to be done. But not long after this, they actually had a complete set of service books in Chinese. But he was treated badly by his own people, and he was also treated badly by unbelievers around him, and he finally retired, and he was living outside of the mission in retirement at half of his salary. The church had been burned as early as June the 14th, and at that time, many of the people who were Orthodox began to seek shelter with Father Mitrofan. And this included also people who had treated him badly. But Father Mitrofan held no grudges. He welcomed them all. And sensing that they were faint of heart, he encouraged them. And he told them that it would be difficult for them to escape, but he encouraged them to stand firm in the faith. And on the evening of June the 23rd, the boxers surrounded his house. By that time, there were about 70 people in the house. Those who were able fled. Father Mitrofan and those who were unable to flee, mostly women and children, were mostly slaughtered at that time. Father Mitrofan was stabbed repeatedly until his chest became like a honeycomb, and there he fell. Father Mitrofan's wife managed to escape with the help of his of Maria, who was one of her son's fiancés, Isaiah. But the next morning, she too was seized, along with 18 more, and they were beheaded. Father Mitrofan's son, Isaiah, who served in the Qing army, in the artillery, he was identified as a Christian, and he was killed. Father Mitrofan's youngest son, only 7, John, they mutilated him. They cut off his nose. They cut off fingers. They cut him. Somehow, in the account doesn't really explain how, but somehow Maria, this fiancée of Isaiah, boldly confronted the boxers and was able to save his life for a time. But the next day, he was sitting naked in someone's doorway, and people came up to him, and they said, "Are you in pain?" He said, "No, it's not hard to suffer for Christ." Then some people began to mock him, and they said, "You're a follower of the devils," which is what they called foreigners, foreign devils. He said, "I'm not a follower of the devils. I'm a believer in God." And then the boxers reappeared, and they took him and they killed him. Maria had been urged to save herself repeatedly by Father Mitrofan's son, Sergei, who was the only one who survived. He was able to hide himself, and he later became an archpriest and followed in the path of his father in the ministry of the church. But he had repeatedly begged her to flee, and she said, "I was born near the church of the Mother of God, and here I will die." And as I said, she boldly confronted the boxers. They didn't kill her immediately, but they came back the next day, and then they killed her. Out of a flock of about 1,000 Christians, Orthodox Christians, 222 were martyred. There were about 75 who apostatized. These people gave in. These people saved their skins. But these martyrs were the first fruits of a harvest of martyrs that continues to this day. We too face a choice. We are not facing the kind of persecution that they experienced yet. But increasingly, we are being mocked for our faith, and we also have people in the Orthodox Church in the West today who are ready to sell out their faith to save their own skins. Because to be an Orthodox Christian, to stand firm in the faith, to stand for Christian morality, means that you are going to be reviled as a hater. That's the reality of what it is today. And that doesn't mean it's going to stop there, but that's where it is now. And we have people who, for the sake of being liked and well thought of, they're ready to sell the faith and our tradition down the river. And just yesterday, I saw a supposed Orthodox theologian, and I put that in quotations, who said, "While we can't debate the dogmas of the faith, morality is one of those things that we obviously can debate," he says. There is nothing in the tradition of the church that would suggest that we have certain beliefs that are not up for debate, but Christian morality is all up for grabs. It's all up for discussion. That's just not Christianity. This is a kind of a heresy that the church hasn't seen since the Gnostics in the early church. The Gnostics taught that you could do whatever you want. God doesn't care what you do with your body. All he cares about is your soul. All he cares about is you maintaining this purity of soul, but what you do with your body doesn't matter. And the church has always had a very consistent teaching about what it means to be a Christian. You can't separate these things. There's no way you can say, "I'm a right-believing Orthodox Christian in this area, but when it comes to Christian morality, I'll do whatever I want to do." The two go hand in hand. You can't have the one without the other. And this is a betrayal of the faith. 10 years ago, you would never have heard people talking this way, and I wouldn't have believed that I would be seeing this so soon. But we are seeing it now, and I'm warning each and every one of you that you need to decide now whether you're going to stand firm for the faith, because it's going to get harder and harder for you to do it. You're going to have people, even amongst us, that are going to urge you, just go ahead and drop in a pinch of incense to the idols so that you can save your skins like they did in the early church. Just offer some incense to the Buddha like they did to the Chinese martyrs. Just give in. It's not that big of a deal. Or else you're going to be hated. You're going to be reviled. And eventually you may even be suffering martyrdom like these martyrs did. Decide now that you're going to stand firm for the faith, because if what the church has taught for 2,000 years is not true, and it's all one package, if it's not true, then give it all up now. Stay home on Sunday. Drink coffee. Watch TV. There's no point for you to be here. But if you believe that Christ is who he says he is, and if you believe that Christ establishes church, you need to make a commitment that you're going to stand firm with him regardless of what it costs you, because it is going to cost you. But make that commitment. Through the prayers of the holy martyrs of China, O Lord Jesus Christ, may we stand firm without fail, without weakness, without wavering. Amen.